we've been working through, if you have been with us on a regular basis, you know that this summer we've been working through the 8th chapter of Romans. And this morning we come to some familiar verses, verses 26, and we're going to concentrate our energy in verse 26, but 26 and 27 go together. If you're with us and a guest, I would encourage you just to open up your Bible in the pew. Bible, it's page 944. I'm going to read these first couple of verses, and then we're going to dive in. Here's what it says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It is hard to preach this verse. It's hard to preach it for several reasons. First, it's hard to preach because it's so familiar. How many messages have you heard on Romans 8:26? How many of you have memorized this verse for yourself? It's also hard to preach this verse because as I examine my own prayer life, it comes up very short of where I want it to be. Maybe you are in the same place. Maybe as you evaluate your own personal relationship with God, your own intimacy with God, your assessment of your own spiritual life, your own communion with God, your own fellowship with him day to day would be to say, you know what? There have been seasons, good and bad, but it's never been where I want it to be. It's never been Daniel-like or Moses-like in its orientation. Well, this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you from the word that God has taken personal interest in prayer, and he intends for this to be something that he not only is commending to you to do as being a prayer person, but he has, by his Holy Spirit, allowed you to do it better than you've ever done it before. It is God's personal desire for you to grow in prayer. He has given his Holy Spirit to make it possible. And that should be encouraging and refreshing and should invigorate you, all of us, as we consider the likelihood and the capability that God has given to us to do what he has called us to and to experience that relationship that he has set before all of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We all admit that there are seasons of deficiencies. We all admit that there are places we'd like to go in terms of being better in terms of intimacy with God. We would like to see our prayers flourish. And I see at least four ways, four truths in this verse, verse 26, four truths in this verse that will hopefully help to propel your prayers, to awaken your heart to prayer and to allow them to flourish like they've never flourished before. The first is found in that first phrase, likewise, the Spirit. How will your prayer life flourish? It will flourish when you recognize the Spirit's involvement in your life. When you recognize and come to terms with the Spirit's involvement, not only in prayer, but in everything in life. And we come to this first word, likewise. And we are forced to ask ourselves this question: what in the world is likewise referring to? Or for you grammarians, to what is likewise referring? It could be any number of things. It could be that he is referring to verses 24 and 25. He has just spoken about hope. And now 26 perhaps carries the idea of hope now into the future, that as we hope, as we anticipate future glory, the Holy Spirit has been given to us by God to help awaken our hearts for future glory and future hope. It says in verses 24 and 25, it says, "For in this hope we were saved. hope that is not, that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience and endurance. There is this sense of waiting and expectation that carries through from verses 17 through 25. We see even in verse 19 that creation waits with eager longing. In verse 23, we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. Maybe the Holy Spirit is there to help to create within us and overcome the weakness of distraction in life so that we will hope the way that God has called us to hope. That's very possible, that he's creating anticipation of better things. Well, it could also be linked to suffering and struggle. Beginning again at verse 17 and carrying on through these next several verses all the way to verse 25, we see this constant struggle in the flesh, this suffering with him that continues to flow from verse 17 onward. We see in verse 22 in particular, it says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning," that's a key word, "together in the pains of childbirth until now." Verse 23, "And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for God." Now in verse 26, "The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." You see the connection? The groaning that is happening by creation and then by us and now by the Holy Spirit? Certainly there's a connection there as well that Paul intends to carry through, creating endurance in the midst of suffering through prayer. Well, it could also be that the Spirit, the likewise here, is connected to intimacy and relationship with God. And as I read verse 26, it just like, what in the world is Paul doing here? How in the world has he come to prayer? Where is the connection? It seems to come out of the blue. Paul, you're talking about hope, and now all of a sudden, boom, prayer. Where in the world is this coming from? But again, as you back up to verse 15, you see that Paul has been developing this thought about the intimacy that we have with God because of the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This new relationship that we can enjoy, this new intimacy that we can have, this new freedom of participating with God in oneness that was never available before is now possible through the power of the Spirit. Maybe Paul is trying to pick up this theme and now carry that along, this intimacy that we have with God through prayer. Well, it could also be he's talking about our common struggle with sin. And if you work all the way back to the beginning of this chapter in verse 3, you'll notice a word that is similar to the word here in verse 26. It says this, "God has done," in verse 3, "what the law," here it is, "weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 4, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You were weak, but now through the Spirit you can live. You were unable to meet the demands of the law before because of the weakness of the flesh. But now with the Spirit's help, you can perform the righteousness. It can be fulfilled in you once and for all because of the power of the Spirit who has taken you out of the realm of the law and has now planted you in the realm of the Spirit. His power can now make you alive like you've never been alive before. The Spirit helps us in our struggle with sin. He helps us in our intimacy with the Father. He helps us in the midst of suffering. And he helps us to anticipate glory. So which one is it? And I would say it's all the above. That the likewise Paul is carrying through from the very beginning of the chapter is to underscore the inability of us to do anything that is spiritual. And he says, just as the Spirit has carried you all along, the Spirit will continue to carry you in prayer. He will continue to make this possible. You have to recognize the involvement of the Spirit in your life, or you will never thrive as a believer. You will never amount to anything outside of the connection you have with the Spirit. It is the Spirit who carries you. You are not alone. Marvel that the Spirit's involvement is so intimate and so connected in your life. Do nothing to sever that connection. Do everything to strengthen and nurture that connection with the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit, but follow His promptings. Follow the Scripture. Take hold of the Spirit in your life and allow Him to lead you as He seeks to do in every area of life. I was remembering my days of English lit in high school, and we had to memorize several quotes, and maybe you're familiar with this one by John Donne, who says, "No man is an island entire of himself." And what John Donne wanted to communicate is that we need each other. But I would like to take this to our connection with the Spirit. No Christian individual, son or daughter, is an island entire of themselves. You must understand and recognize your connection to the Spirit. You can do nothing in this life without the Spirit allowing you to breathe and to act and to be enabled and empowered by His life-working power in you. Paul is arguing here for spiritual oneness. We are made one in God through Him. We are not alone in this struggle. And we could pause in this message and recount all of the things the Holy Spirit does for the believer. We could talk about the spiritual fruit that comes through the Spirit, the spiritual ministry we have because of the Spirit, the spiritual unity that we enjoy with one another because of the Spirit. We could talk about His power working in us, victory over sin, coming to God in prayer, conviction about what the sins of our life and that God is working in our life to make us sensitive to those things, winning the spiritual battle, the work of salvation that we find in Titus 3:5, His work of sanctification, and the work of securing our future salvation. All of the things that the Spirit does to help us live the kind of life that God has called us to live, we need to understand and appreciate the connection that we have with the Spirit. Do you recognize the Spirit's vital work in your life this morning? How is your connection to God in prayer? Because that is where the Spirit's connection to you is probably most visibly seen, most visibly experienced, as you are working with God in prayer to see God's purposes happen in this life. Does the world know that every breath hangs on the power of God? Is your life lived in such a way that as people look at you, they say, if it were not for the Spirit, they would die? Or is our life so well managed and so well put together? There's so much order and design in our life that there is no room for the Spirit's power to work. Does the world know that every success in your life is tied to the work of the Spirit in your life? Well, perhaps a commitment to pursue the Spirit then leads us to this next truth that we find in this next phrase. This next truth is the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You must recognize your personal inadequacy. You are weak. You are unable. You are inadequate. Weakness here is a word to magnify our incapacity, our state of weakness or limitation. It is often used throughout the scriptures to describe stumbling or weakness. It's hardly ever used to describe the physical nature of weakness, but more broadly to encompass every part of our life. Not just the physicality, but the spirituality of our lives and the weakness that we bring to the table. We saw this throughout the chapter of Romans 8, that Paul has been beating the drum of personal weakness, the flesh that leads to condemnation, the flesh that leads to sinfulness, the flesh that leads to death. Over and over and over again, he wants you to understand that you are not just weak, you are inept, inadequate, unable, apart from the Spirit. You cannot do what God has called you to do. We need to recognize our personal inadequacy. We bring nothing to the table. We have no capacity for spiritual strength. But notice that Paul does not say the Spirit removes our weakness. What does the Spirit do? He doesn't remove our weakness. He helps us in our weakness. He means to strengthen us in the midst of weakness. Why? So that he can underscore our need for God, that we don't push against it, and it also leads us to humility. Our personal weakness helps to magnify the power of God working in and through us. Humility is a good thing. Have you ever had anyone say, don't pray for humility? You might get it. But listen to what God does for those who are humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In Isaiah 66:2, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you want weakness? Do you want humility? Because the bigger picture is, if that is the pathway to God, I want it. Bring it on. Let me know weakness. Let me know humility. God, let me recognize my personal inadequacy so that you can be magnified and glorified wherever I go. It's not about me. It's about you. Bring it on. No one likes weakness. Who would pray for weakness? Who would pray for inadequacy? Who would pray that God exposes your frailty? Not me. But you can't have God show up in your life without it. There is no other way. Because God opposes and pushes against every self-sufficient person. You can only have him one way: yielding and surrender and inadequacy and weakness. There is physical sickness, weakness that God introduces into our life to help us recognize his strength. There is financial struggle. Maybe some of you are experiencing or have experienced it, so that God can say, I am enough. I can carry you. I can help you through this difficulty. Maybe there is relational conflict in your life, so that you can learn to press into God and you can ask for his help in creating peace and restoration that only he can bring. Maybe there are trials that God introduces to help you grow in faith. things that are way too big for you. Weakness is a gift from God to introduce you to more of himself, because you cannot have him any other way. You will not ask for him any other way. If your life is ordered and comfortable and self-sufficient, you don't need God. But if your life is a mess and you don't know how in the world things are going to work out, that's God's way to say, come to me. You can have it. You can have it in me. I'll bring peace. I'll bring help. Look to help for me. Spirit will carry you. This word for help that Paul uses is typically Pauline. He squashes three words together and makes his own so that he can emphasize the significance of the help that the Spirit wants to give. He uses this word soon, which is the word with in Greek. So he's with you. Then he uses the word anti, which is the word mutually. It's the word shared. It's that he's with you. And then he uses the word lambano, which is to carry. It's the word to take hold. It's the word support or assist. And in all of these words, he's trying to help you understand. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. And then he emphasizes this point again by saying that the Spirit, he helps us in our weaknesses. He's for you. He cares about your trouble. He's not leaving you alone. If there is weakness and hardship and trial and suffering in your life, it's not because he's abandoned you. It's because he wants to give you more of himself. Don't settle. Don't settle for less. Press in to more. What are some of the obstacles to our sufficiency in him alone? It is that we want control. It is that we want to manage the risk. It is that we like the routine. We want to remain in our comfort. We like our walls of protection. It makes us feel very good about our day-to-day. But in doing this, we shut God out. We say, we don't need you. We got it under control. Thank you very much. We say no to his power working in our lives. Let me tell you what I'm praying for. I'm praying that God shakes things up. I'm praying that God unsettles us. Not because I'm looking for trouble, because I'm looking for him. I want to see God here. I want to see him in my life. And I know you are looking for that too. I know you want that too. And because you do, you're going to be praying with me that God shakes things up here. That God shakes things up in your life so that you can see more of him instead of seeing more of your ability to manage all of the things going on around you. Our favorite Bible stories are the ones that accentuate personal inadequacy. I mean, think about your favorite stories in the Bible. Think about the walls of Jericho. I mean, these people that they're not warriors, okay? They're walking around a city and they expect to win a battle. Come on. It's meant to feature the power of God in the midst of personal inadequacy. And God gets the glory through that. Think about another one of our favorite stories, David and Goliath. Why is that such a great story? Well, it is a great story because David, who has no business standing before a giant with a little stone and a sling, has no business killing a giant. And yet, God accomplishes greatness not because David is great, but because God is great. It features the supreme, all-powerful, wonder-working God that we have. His glory and power rests on those who embrace weakness. As a proof for that is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. It says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because, look at this, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." You want the Spirit? Open the door for hardship. Invite the Spirit's power to come in the midst of weakness. Embrace it. Count it loss for the sake of Christ. Pray that you might know him better. And then, as he sees fit, he might lead you into deeper faith. Which brings us to this next truth statement. You can come to terms with your ignorance of God's greater purposes. Come to terms with God's greater purposes. It says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, especially in hard times, especially when life is tough. You don't necessarily know what God wants to accomplish in the midst of these things. Now, we know some things. We know that God wants to develop in the image of Christ in us. We know that he wants to move us into faith. We know he wants to sanctify us so that we're more holy and more loving. We know that he cares about the world and he's looking for us to be bringing in the harvest and ambassadors for him. We know all those things, but there are some things we will never know. Like, does God want to actually heal this individual who's suffering for years in the midst of physical hardship? What about those individuals around the world? And it's probably coming here to the States sooner than we would like. The persecution that is happening all over the place. What do we pray for? We pray for deliverance, or we pray for endurance? Do we pray that God would help them to find a way of escape, or do we pray that God would help to magnify his name in the midst of those difficulties? Only God knows. And that's why the Spirit has been given to you to help, because we don't know how to pray in so many instances. Maybe a great example of this is found in Philippians chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? I think it's on page 980. Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul's story of how it worked out in his life. This very thing. He doesn't know how to pray. The mighty apostle Paul doesn't know how to pray. Here it is, beginning in verse 12. Here's what it says. "I want you to know," he's speaking to the Philippian church, "that what has happened to me," he was in prison, by the way, as background, "has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, the Apostle Paul, at least in this situation, did know what God wanted, and he has a window into the work of God, not only his own personal life, but also in leading the prison guard to faith and in challenging the brothers there in Rome to continue this work as well. But now drop down with me to verse 19. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." I just want to make a quick note. Recognize the significance of prayer in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Deliverance will not come any other way. Verse 20. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's his prayer of clarity. Now his prayer of, I don't know what in the world's going on. Verse 22. Yet, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He's leaning on the Spirit. I don't know what God wants, but I am open. I don't know what God's plan for me is, but if it means more imprisonment, if it means death, or if it means walking out of this place and ministering to you, I am open, because God is supreme over my life, and it is submitted to him. I am ignorant of your plans, but I want the best of what you have for me, to the glory of God, to maximize your image in this world. So bring it on. Finally, last part of verse 26, it says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Here I see the need for us to appreciate the Spirit's intercession on our behalf. Appreciate the Spirit's intercession on your behalf. There is an emphatic expression here that's used. The Spirit himself, no one else. God takes personal interest in your life. The Holy Spirit knows your heart. He knows your needs. He knows what God's heart is, and he's praying in a way that is in accordance with his will, as we'll see in verse 27, but he's praying God's best for you. He cares about your future. God himself prays on your behalf. It's unbelievable. It is absolutely unbelievable. Not only did Jesus pray for the saints in John chapter 17, but the Spirit prays for us every time we enter into the throne room of God. The Spirit himself takes personal interest in your life and prays for you. But he doesn't just pray indiscriminately. He says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. He is for you. He is for you, not against you. This word is kind of a foretaste of what we're going to get to in a couple of verses. In verse 32, I believe, if God is for you, who can be against you? Just a foretaste of what's coming. But the Spirit is for you. He's praying for you, not against you. He wants what's best for you, and that is to form Christ in you, which we'll find in just a couple of verses from now. That from eternity past, he intends to conform you to the image of his Son and to transport you to glory. That's his plan for you. And in his prayers, he's praying a certain way. He's groaning. He's groaning. This is perhaps a little too familiar for us. The concept of a groaning God. You see, supreme figures don't groan. They don't have to. Those who are in control don't groan. They don't anguish because they know it's coming. They're working it out. And yet, the Spirit groans for you. Why? Why? Because there is compassion and interest and sympathy and love and delight in you, and knowing that the process is hard and you have a sympathetic God. Hebrews 4:15 tells us as much. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He is sympathetic, full of compassion. He cares about your situation. He loves you. He groans with you as you groan, because he cares about where you are, and he knows how difficult the path is to form Christ in you. So what now? What now? Are you a person of prayer? Are you an individual who has set aside time for God daily to develop this intimate relationship that has been given to us as a gift? Are we those who are willing to say, God, do whatever is necessary to form Christ in me? Expose me to weakness so the power of God can come and fill in for my weakness. Because when I am weak, then I'm strong. That's what Paul says. I'm going to glory in my weakness because Christ's power comes in its place. That's okay with me. Bring it on. Do you realize that nearly every command in the Bible to pray is a command that's given to the body corporately? There is the joy of praying individually, but we have been called to pray corporately. Are we committed as a body to prayer? Now, maybe Wednesday night doesn't work. So how do we create more opportunities so that we can stitch our hearts to God in prayer? Maybe it's Wednesday. Maybe it's Thursday morning. Maybe it's Saturday afternoon. Whenever it is, we need to be a church that is giving ourselves and entrusting ourselves to God through prayer, because there is nothing that's going to happen for us or for this body apart from the Spirit's power in helping us in prayer. Are we willing to commit ourselves to that? What might God do for you and for Maranatha if we commit ourselves from this point on to the rest of this year to say, prayer is going to be a priority. Prayer is going to be in first place for me, so that I can unite my heart to the Spirit in this important work. Let's pray.